May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So this past week, we had our first annual, golf outing. Our chairman, Glenn Caccioli, our golf outing chairman, did a fantastic job. We had a great time. So I think to start us off, we have to talk a little golf. So once upon a time, there was a golfer, and he was overconfident, really quite conceited. And he shows up at a course he's never played before, and he's assigned a caddy. It's a very prestigious club. And he gets up to the tee box, and he's at a really long par three. So he looks at it, and he goes, all right. So he goes to the caddy. He goes, I'm going to use my five wood, and I'm going to knock it on the green. Then I'm going to take my putter, and I'm going to putt it in. And the caddy says, listen, the wind is really strong today. This is a really long course. I would advise you to use a four iron, and then I'll give you a wedge, and then you could putt and just go for par here. This is a tough hole. So he says, you don't know what you're talking about. Hand me the wood. So he gets the wood, and he tees off, and sure enough, it gets caught up there in the wind and gets pushed back, and it's about 20 yards from the green. And with that, the caddy didn't miss a beat. And he just pulled the putter out of the club, and he goes, and now for one heck of a putt. If you played with me, or if you know anything about golf, that's kind of an impossible thing, right? Both are the same. If you don't play golf, that's okay. The idea of that piece of levity was to remind us that all of us, each and every one of us, has a common desire, right? We all like to, I guess, exceed in performance. We all want to hit the mark. We all want to do exceptionally well. And all of us have different levels of confidence, but for the most part, the one person that we usually bet on the most is numero uno, yourself, right? And why do we put so much trust and confidence in ourselves, you may ask? Well, because we're the only ones that we know, right? When we start to trust someone else, well, then what happens? Well, then we're often disappointed, right? There is always a bridge or a gap or a chasm that exists between us trusting anyone or anything. Even in the best of marriages, there is always a gulf of trust between husband and wife. Even in the best of families, there is a breakdown in trust between child and parent. Even in the best of friends, there are still certain situations which would make us perhaps not trust the other. Because we don't know them for sure. But we trust ourselves with so much, and maybe we trust ourselves too much. Because if we really are honest with ourselves, we are limited creatures. Each and every one of us has a limitation. And oftentimes, we have a tremendous blind spot, which creates a difficulty in having us give a fair assessment of ourselves, right? If we're not honest, we could say that we're perfect, but that won't last for long. But there's something else that we all, as people, enjoy. We enjoy watching a championship basketball game, and the buzzer goes off, and someone takes that ball and hurls it three quarters of the court, and it goes into the hoop. We like the long shot, right? We like the guy who's up on the Mets in the bottom of the last inning with full count, who closes his eyes and swings for the fences and connects, right? We like the football game with the Hail Mary pass. We like the underdog that comes in first in the horse race. We love a long shot. But usually we won't go to the long shot, or we won't embrace the long shot ourselves in our own life, unless we've exhausted the sure shot, which is ourselves. So we think. So today we have two interesting people that we meet in the Gospels. One is a leader in the synagogue, his name is Jairus, and the other is this woman that we do not know her name, but we know her through centuries because of her faithfulness, and we know that she hemorrhaged for 12 years. But before we talk about their trust in a long shot, the long shot named Jesus, let's remember a couple things about Mark's gospel. So Mark has been on the move. He wastes no time. He's healing and he's disturbing the status quo by talking about a new reality and the kingdom of God, which has come near everyone in the person and body of Jesus. Right? This message about trusting in Jesus and that he is the embodiment of God's grace and love is not going over well with everyone. Sure, the leper that Jesus touched is elated because he is now healed. The paralytic that they dug the ceiling out for to drop below on a mat in front of Jesus that he touched and healed, that got up and carried his mat away, that person is ecstatic, right? The man who was healed in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, who had a hand that was withered, who opened and outstretched his hand and was healed, he also is ecstatic. The Gerasene demoniac that was on the other side that Jesus sailed to, that had a legion of demons in him, that were cast out into the whole group of swine and those pigs that went off the cliff, well, that man who's now in his right mind, he understands the value of Jesus, but not the people who lost their pigs. So now Jesus sails back from the other side where the Gentiles were, back to the side he was on where his folks saw. Remember, the last encounter he had in that synagogue was that man with that shriveled up hand that opened it up. And at that point, the Pharisees, the leaders of the synagogue, had had enough with Jesus because he was disturbing the status quo, messing up their power structure, and getting in the way. People were focused on him. They weren't focused on the Pharisees and the temple leaders, the people that were important and that worked hard to make sure that their status in society would be secure. They invested in this. So Jesus comes back. And one of those leaders that conspired with the Herodians to try to get rid of this Jesus problem before he got in his boat and went to the other side, all of a sudden, he's got to count on a long shot. You see, his daughter is sick. His daughter is dying. And he comes to Jesus and he does the unthinkable. What does Jairus do? First thing he does, you can look at your cheat sheet, it's called the Gospel of the Lord. What does he do? He gets on his knees. This proud leader of the synagogue gets on his knees before this itinerant rebel preacher, and he begs Jesus to come with him to go and heal his daughter. Now Jesus had the perfect opportunity. Jesus could have chastised him and said, oh, now Jairus, you come to me. Before, you were criticizing me when I healed the man with the withered hand, and also when I touched a leper and I was unclean, or when I taught on the sea, or when I healed the paralytic that came through the roof, or for 100 other reasons. But Jesus doesn't say any of that, does he? He doesn't chase Jairus away. Doesn't say, oh, now you come to me. Nothing like that. The text says that Jesus just followed him. He followed him. He wasn't offering commentary. Wasn't judging. Wasn't like upset. He was concerned. He was following him. Following him with intention and focus, with all the power of God. He was following Jairus. And then all of a sudden, it was somebody else. It was this woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years. She is probably menopausal, probably couldn't handle something biologically incorrect and wrong with her. She was an older woman. She had gone to every physician. She had tried and exhausted every sure shot. She had exhausted all of her resources, and now it was time for a long shot in Jesus. And she says, God bless you, Lois. She says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to reach out, and I'm going to grab his cloak. Because I know if I just touch him, I will receive the power, and I will be healed. What faith this woman had. She was going to steal the blessing, right? Just like Jacob stole the blessing. She was going to steal the blessing. She was all ready. Jesus comes. The crowd's pressing in. She makes her move. She lunges for Jesus. She touches Jesus. And Jesus perceives the power of God flowing from him and that he healed her. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, are you kidding me, Jesus? Look at all these people everywhere. They're all over the place. We're going to tell you who touched you? But the woman heard that, and she came, because she wasn't fully healed. See, she was healed physically, but she wasn't fully healed yet. True healing comes only in relationship, in trusting relationship, in giving oneself over completely in trust to God. So she comes, and she hears, and what does she do? She falls on her knees, too. She falls down before him. She says, it's me. What does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't say, woman. Jesus says, daughter. To this older woman, he calls her his daughter. He calls her part of his family. He brings her into this intimate relationship with him. This woman who for 12 years was considered unclean, was shunned from everyone, couldn't be in public circulation because of her ailment, because being someone who's menstruating or going through menopause in this particular way would make her Levitically unclean from all of the society. So she was separated. She had no community. She was even in public there breaking the Levitical law by getting close to anyone, and there she does lunge for Jesus, and Jesus does not rebuke her. Jesus calls her daughter and welcomes her into his heart and into his family. Now that should give us pause, especially today, as we remember that so many of these migrant children are still separated from their families. And we should be moved greatly. Because as children in God's family, in Jesus' family already, we know that those children are also God's children. And so are the parents, the mothers of those children. And they shouldn't be separated. But the point, brothers and sisters, of this story is that in times of desperation, we are more than willing to embrace the long shot. That is Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want to be honest here. You and I, we're not down on our knees in front of Jesus often. We might get down on our knees here in church on Sunday. We might say, Jesus, come and be part of us now. We might do it at other times too, but we're not doing it all the time. There are many times in many places where we say, Jesus, I got this one. I'll call you when I need you, because after all, I can handle it. And the reality is we can't handle it. We can't handle any aspect of our life because we never know when our life is going to unravel. So when we go it alone, and we bet on the sure shot that is us, and we give up the true sure shot, the long shot, but the true sure shot that is Jesus, we give up our true security and peace which Jesus has to offer us. And after all, you know this. You know that Jesus is also consistent with God. God has always been the God of the long shot, right? Remember David and Goliath? Remember David, the little David, the shepherd boy with a slingshot? How he knocks down Goliath? If that wasn't a long shot, I don't know what was. But God is always working in and through those people that trust God completely and give themselves over to God. And also, what about the Israelites and Pharaoh's army? How did they escape? How did they get through that sea? They gave themselves over completely in trust, and it was God who took care of Pharaoh's army in the sea. And what about us with our sin, our brokenness? We can't fix that. But it was Jesus who comes, this baby born in poverty, this baby that was a refugee, runs into Egypt, who was on the lam, who was vulnerable, this rabbi who's rejected and hunted and conspired against, this same one who loves us and shows us God's heart. God is truly amazing when it comes to what God will do for each and every one of us. And today's opportunity for us to climb down on our knees, just like Jairus did, to be lifted up, just like Jairus' daughter was, to be healed, just like that woman who grabbed for Jesus, but then acknowledged that she was there grabbing and reaching. Because we're all grabbing and reaching. But it's an all-in kind of equation. We can't have it both ways. God wants all of us. Our God is a jealous God. We hear that from the very beginning in the Old Testament, and that rings true the whole way. Not in a jealous God way, like God's going to punish us, but in a jealous way that God does not want to share us with anyone, as somebody who's so smitten and in love with us that God just wants us all to himself. Maybe this is a way you can understand it. So during the Holocaust in Auschwitz, right, one of the worst camps in Poland, the Nazis decided that they were going to do a little crowd control. They really wanted to impress upon the prisoners that there was no chance, not even a long shot, for them getting away, that they needed to be compliant and listen. So what they did is they picked out 10 random men, which would be a minion for them, a prayer group. So they picked out 10 Jewish men, and they were going to starve them to death in a cage in front of everyone else. And the 9 were picked. Number 10 was picked, and the man started screaming. He goes, "I have all these children and a wife, and I can't. So there was a Roman Catholic priest that was also in Auschwitz. His name was Father Max. And he raised his hand and he goes, he took a long shot. He didn't think that the Nazi guards would listen to him, but he took a long shot. He raised his hand and he said, "Hey, I'm an old priest. Take me instead." And a surprise, they decided to take him instead. So he took off his scapula, and he went into the cage. So days went by, no food, no water. Every day, Father Max was singing and praising God and saying prayers. And after a few days, all 9 other prisoners died. And the Nazis wanted the cage for some different prisoners, some higher risk prisoners. So at that point, they decided to offer a lethal injection to Father Max. And Father Max just, when he heard it, he lifted his left arm and they injected him and he died. Pope John Paul made Father Maximilian Kolbe the patron saint of Poland. because he said that Father Maximilian embodied everything that was good, put his complete trust in God, and by doing so, he saved a family. He saved children he didn't know. He saved a dad. He saved a mom for another day. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ did that for each and every one of us. And when we completely trust God, and stop betting on ourselves, but instead bet on the long shot, which is the sure shot, which is Jesus Christ, in every single facet of our lives, well, then we truly find the peace that Father Max had, that we long for, and that Jesus wishes to offer. So may God bless you as you continue to get on the knees of your heart in front of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.